ready to get in the Word?
Amen.
All right. I want to talk to you today about the fact that sin always costs. Always, without fail, sin always costs. I want to start by reading from Genesis 3. That in its entirety. We're going to have to go fast today. So strap in, all right? Put on your seatbelts. Somehow it's already 10:30. But you don't care if I go a few minutes over, do you?
No.
I won't go so long that anybody falls out the window and we got to resurrect anybody. You know, that's in the Bible. I won't go that long, all right? But I don't want to hack up this message because it's a very, very relevant message from God's Word. Beginning to read chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and of all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is complete. And we just pray, Lord, as we look into your word today, with our hearts open and our minds receptive, we just pray, Lord, that you will minister to us today and that you will grow us up. I pray that you put a watch on my mouth as I bring this word today, that I would only speak the words you've ordained for this morning, Lord, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this last week, and I kind of springboarded off of some things that came up in our message last week into this one, and that is this. As I told you last week, never forget this. There are two things that are always true about sin. First, sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. And second, it will take you further than you want to go. Those two things are always true about sin. It always costs us more than we want to pay. It always takes us further than we want to go. So, in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve faced with the decision of whether to obey God or whether to obey their own sinful desires. We deal with the same dilemma every day of our lives. Will I live out my sinful desires or will I obey the Spirit of God that lives within me? Will I live under the blessing of God in my life, or will I live under the curse that is the consequence of obeying the sin nature instead of God's Holy Spirit? Well, let's look further into the cost of sin in God's creation throughout time. As we look at Genesis 3, very quickly, we see sin enters the world. The reality of the cost of sin is realized for the first time, even though Adam and Eve were told, they were warned in Genesis 2. Now, in light of time, I'm not going to back up and read that, but very quickly, if you do look back and read that later, what you're going to find is, well, first of all, we get ourselves in trouble when we add to or take from Scripture. Is that true? We'll always get ourselves in trouble if we add to or take from Scripture. And guess what? Eve adds to it. They were told not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. She adds to it, oh, and we're not supposed to touch it. So she's already adding to Scripture when the serpent said to her, did God really say? See, he was trying to confuse her. Remember that, because he's always trying to confuse you too. Every one of us, his mission is to get us confused so that he can manipulate us off of God's perfect path for our lives. So the serpent says, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat from any tree in the garden? And her response was, no, but he said we're not supposed to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and we're not supposed to touch it. That was never said. If you look back in chapter 2, that was never said. God never said that to her. Now, it's a good thing not to touch it, okay? But what I'm saying is, we start getting ourselves in trouble when we start adding to God's word. When we start adding our own twist onto what God has said, we're headed down the road of trouble. We're on the road marked trouble when we start adding to it. So, their eyes were open and they were ashamed. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they were ashamed. Here we go. Sin, if we are born again believers, once we are born again believers, guys, It ruins us from ever being really good sinners again. Now, I need you to understand something. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I was an excellent sinner. You hear what I'm saying? Because I had done it for so long that my conscience was seared. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, if you start committing sin and you keep doing it, every time it gets easier, and that voice, that inner voice in here that tells you, I don't think I'd be doing that, seems to be further and further and further away until you don't even hear it anymore. So it becomes easier and easier and easier to commit the sin. But they just committed the ultimate sin, and they were ashamed. We also, if we are in a right relationship with God, and yes, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And I already said, it ruins us from being good sinners. I didn't say we never committed sin anymore. But when we do, there's a shame. I'm just telling you, I get ashamed of myself. Do you? Because see, that conviction, that voice of conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit, we need to pay attention to that and obey that. Because of the shame, they hid from God and their relationship was damaged. That's another thing that we see happening in our culture. I don't know if you realize this, but there's a progression that happens when people start not living right in their lives. Well, here's the progression. For people that sit down on the main floor, okay, and maybe are in the front three or four rows, they start out there, they're excited for God. Now, I've watched this over the years, so I know what I'm talking about. I watch over the flock. See, that's what a shepherd's supposed to do. And there's this progression that takes place. Or shall I call it a digression? But they start out up here. And then as sin begins to crop up in their lives more and more, they move back. Don't want to get too close to the altar because you might get fried. That's real, isn't it? So, back. Now, I'm not talking to people that have always had a tendency to like to sit in the back. Okay? I'm talking about the people that always had a tendency to be up in the river, up in the middle of things. And all of a sudden, they're moving back. And then, all of a sudden, pastor gets up here and opens the service and looks and, oh, so-and-so that used to sit up here is now way in the back. And then the next progression is you don't see them anymore. They're gone. Why? Well, first of all, they're ashamed. And when you are living opposite to what God's Word requires, you get to the place where you don't want to hear it anymore. When it's gone from once in a while committing sin to a pattern of sin. See, that's where we're in big trouble, is when we start allowing patterns of sin to come back into our lives. And that's when people have a tendency to all of a sudden start backing away from the altar, backing away from the presence of God, because God is light, and when we're walking in darkness, you really don't want God's light shining in your life. Am I making sense? So there it is. Thirdly, because of the sin, disease, and death entered the world, and Adam and Eve began to age. Were you listening when I was reading that? Were you paying attention? Aging came because of sin. You guys need to understand something. God created man, and when I say man, I mean Adam and Eve, okay, to live forever. There was originally no aging. Boy, I'd sure like that. No aging. They were in a situation where they were living in a garden, and they never had a rainy day. Adam and Eve never had to deal with a gloomy, rainy day, because at that point, the earth was watered by the dew. It had never rained. They never, you know, I talked about this a little bit last week about me pulling the weeds around here and it being part of the curse. How many of you remember? Well, here we are again. We just looked at it where it talks about it in the Bible. They never had to pull a weed because there were no weeds in the garden. They had the best of everything. No weeds growing in the garden. They didn't even have to plant anything, apparently, because it just came up. God provided it. But when the serpent came and beguiled them, and I say them because her husband who was there with her, sorry guys, it's the deal. Can't put it all on Eve. Man of the house should have said, we need to get on up out of here. That's what should have happened. Hon, we need to get on up out of here. This is where we're not supposed to be. Don't take that. Don't eat of that. So disease and death entered the world. The serpent said, you will surely not die. Lie. Now I'm sure at first, Adam and Eve, after they took their first bite of the apple, looked down and said, huh, he was right. I'm still alive. I didn't die. But see, they did. Because the aging process began. And ever since that, there has been aging. And if the Lord tarries, every single one of us that is here today will die. We are all terminal because of original sin. Every one of us here today is terminal. And we are terminal because of sin. Beginning with Adam and Eve, but there's not one of us here today that's guiltless either. So we can't put that all on Adam and Eve. That was the starting point. But we're all guilty. And that's why we needed Jesus. That's why we partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, and celebrate the fact that He paid the ultimate price to redeem lost humanity. Oh, we won't live forever in these bodies, but He provided the way to live forever with God in spirit. In a resurrected body, if you will. They were banished from the garden, this beautiful place, with everything provided, and had to labor for all that they would have and eat. And that's the world that we live in today as a result. We labor for everything that we have and eat. And for those of you that grow gardens, it's a commitment, isn't it? There's a lot of weeds that come. And like I said last week, it seems in these dry drought years, the weeds are relentless. They're worse than in wet years, really. I was over here yesterday morning pulling weeds again on the west side of the building after I just talked about it last Sunday. because of the curse. They were also banished from the tree of life. God said, now we got to keep them away from that tree, because if they eat of that tree, they're going to live forever. Another thing that Jesus provided was he opened the way again through his sacrifice of his own body, the gift of his body. He opened the way for us to the tree of life again. That's a beautiful thing. It's absolutely beautiful. He provided a way back to the tree of life so that we would live forever. Childbearing was made painful to the woman. Apparently, before that, it must not have been a big issue. I don't know. We don't have any more facts than that, but bottom line is, lady, something changed. And then childbirth was painful. Now, I have not ever experienced that, but I have given birth to a few kidney stones, and that was rough. And I've been told that for a male, that compares somewhat to what childbirth is like for a woman. So I'm like, whoa! You're not buying it? She said, I'm not taking that one from her. Okay, I'm good with that. I don't think we're going to form any doctrine on it. All right, so sin entered the world, and there was a whole bunch of consequences in that. Guilt, sorrow. The second major point we want to look at is in Leviticus chapter 9, when we see the rules for the sacrifice for sin laid out in the Old Covenant. Okay? And we're gonna actually read that chapter. Like I said, we got a lot to cover, a lot of scripture. Leviticus chapter 9. And boy, that clock's going way too fast. Tom, you want to pull the battery out of that? I'm kidding, buddy. Leviticus 9, beginning to read in verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, take a bull calf for your sin offering, and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Moses said to Aaron, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger into the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. On the altar he burned the fat, the kidneys, and the covering of the liver from the sin offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned up outside the camp. Then he slaughtered the burnt offering His sons handed him the blood, and he sprinkled it against the altar on all sides. They handed him the burnt offering pieces, piece by piece, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. He washed the inner parts and the legs and burned them on top of the burnt offering on the altar. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood, and he sprinkled it against the altar on all sides. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the layer of fat, the kidneys, and the covering of the liver, these they laid on the breasts. And then Aaron burned the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breast and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. So this account in chapter 9 is when the priests are beginning their ministry. Okay, the Levites are beginning their ministry. Things went from perfect relationship, what we've seen since we saw what happened in the third chapter of Genesis, and then we look at what we see in the beginning of the Levites as priests and their ministry. Things went from perfect relationship to rules. That's what has happened. That's what happened, guys. When sin came into the world, it went from perfect relationship to rules. And guess what? It was a bloody mess. Did you pick up on that as we were listening to all the different sacrifices? Over and over. And the blood was sprinkled on all sides of the altar. And the blood was sprinkled. What do you think that smelled like after a while? Tough place to be. In verse 2, we see a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect. Remember that. They had to be perfect. Without defect. In verse 3 and 4, we see the cost for God to appear before them, and again in verse 6. The priests were cleansed first, then the people. The priests had to be cleansed first to qualify to approach the Lord and offer the offerings for the people. You could not have an unclean priest doing the sacrifice for the people. You see what we got? Okay? In verse 9, we see that it is the blood that brings cleansing from sin. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper. We just celebrated the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. And it had to be that way. It had to be that way from the time that sin entered this world, there has been the shedding of blood that was required for forgiveness. Can't be forgiveness without the shedding of blood. That's why Jesus Christ is referred to, you know, he's got a lot of names given to him in the Word. He's got a lot of names. Sacrificial Lamb. He's the sacrificial lamb, the ultimate sacrifice. One time. See, before it was over and over and over. There was no end to the amount of blood that had to be shed. What we just saw prescribed right here, when the ministry started, this had to go on and on and on. Because it was the only way that sin could be atoned for. And then Jesus, one time for all men, for all time. Third, in Isaiah 53, we see the prophecy of sacrifice for sin in the new covenant. I'd like to read with you Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. I'm not going to read that whole chapter, or we really will be here for quite a while. If you want to turn with me to Isaiah 53, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. And this is prophecy, of course. Came through the prophet Isaiah, prophesying many years before Christ came on the scene about Christ. Says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus, as I said, is the one spoken of in this prophecy in Isaiah. In verse 5, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. What happened after he died, which was not typical? They came around with a club, and the other two, they broke their legs. But it was prophesied that not a bone on Christ would be broken. So there was a spear thrust through his side instead of breaking his legs. Besides, he was already dead. The reason they used to break the legs of the ones hanging on the cross, they would break their legs down here, is so that they couldn't bridge themselves up and live longer. They would then not be able to hold themselves up, and they would hang, and the rib cage begins to be torn apart. Literally. From hanging. From the nails through the wrists. Actually, it's right here. Apparently, the ones that show Christ as having the nail holes in his palms, that is not accurate. The nail holes would be right here. And they would break those legs so that they would die sooner, because they couldn't bridge themselves up with their legs, and they would no longer be able to breathe. But in Jesus' case, he was already dead because of the beating that he took before he ever got to the cross. And he died on the cross and they thrust a spear through his side. He was pierced, not only by the nails, but he was pierced with a spear, and blood and water flowed again with the blood. Transgression, when we refer to transgression, we are talking about overstepping, to break a law or commandment, to go beyond a limit or boundary, to break a law or commandment. And the dictionary then finished with saying, sin. Sin. So, transgression then is to break God's law, to break His commandments. Are we fair in saying that? So then we transgress when we do that. All right, well, let's look on. Where am I going with this? It goes on to say in verse 5, He was crushed for our iniquities. Well, I thought sin was sin. No. Not in God's eyes. No, it's not. There's a difference. I just told you what transgression is. Listen to what iniquity is. Iniquity is a wicked, unjust, and unrighteous act. Iniquity comes out of a heart of wickedness. It's premeditated. Iniquity is premeditated. It comes out of the evil of the heart. When we transgress God's law and we do it without thinking, we do, don't we? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Hit your thumb with a hammer. What comes out of you? You know what I'm saying. It can happen, and that's not premeditated. I'm trying to explain the difference to you. That's transgression of God's law. But when we start talking about iniquity, it's the person that is wicked, unjust, and does premeditated things that are evil and wicked. I might as well be saying our politicians. Am I telling the truth? Yes. So I wanted you to see the difference. The prophecy speaks of restoration. You understand our God is all about restoration first and foremost. It's why God sends judgment, to wake His people up. And I'm not talking about being woke. Yeah. Woke is different than being woke up. I preached a message about that last year. Remember? Yeah. The woke need to wake up. So, prophecy speaks of restoration because our God is a God of restoration. Judgment comes because God wants restoration. He wants His people restored. God's judgment is different than the unleashing of God's wrath. When God unleashes His wrath, somebody's going to get dead. And I'm telling you the truth. Read your Bible. Every time in the Bible that there's an account of God releasing His wrath, there was a lot of people that got dead. And He's just in doing that because He is God and He is righteous. In In verse 5, we see that it says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. We can have peace through every circumstance in our lives because of the punishment that he took. The beating he took, the crown of thorns being crushed down on his head, being smacked around, being whipped with the cat of nine tails, 40 lashes minus one. In the garden, peace with God was lost. In the prophecy, peace is restored. By his wounds, in verse 5, it says, we are healed. In the garden, disease and death came. In the prophecy, healing comes. Jesus reversed the curse for those who would receive him. Now, when I tell you that, that doesn't mean that we don't have weeds to deal with. Final point I want to make is the fulfillment of prophecy. Luke 4, verses 18 through 19. Luke 4, verses 18 through 19. And in this account, Jesus is handed a scroll. And he takes the scroll, and the Pharisees are looking on. He rolls the scroll until he comes to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And he reads them. And this account is in Luke, all right? So he reads out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. So in Isaiah, this was prophetic. Okay? And Jesus turns there and reads it. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. From Scripture, you could have heard a pin drop, and it says every eye was upon him. Bottom line, he had everybody's attention. So then in verse 20, it goes on to say, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What he said right there, he put it right between their eyes. He said, I'm that guy. And they hated him. One of the major things that he did that led to his crucifixion, because they hated him. Because he was claiming to be God. And he was God, and he is God. In the beginning was. First verse of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W. Jesus is the living Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you look into a Jehovah Witness Bible, they've added one letter that changed the whole context of that verse. It says, and was a God. Heresy. He was not a God. He is God. Final. Phaneto. So, can we agree with the title of this message? Sin always costs. But thank God for Jesus Christ that has provided us a way. Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for providing redemption for us all. Lord, I pray that your word today has penetrated our hearts. We pray that as we've come here with open hearts and open minds, that Lord, as the seed of your word has been sown in our hearts and in our minds, that we are transformed through this revelation from your word by the power of your Spirit. We glorify you, we praise you, and we look forward to coming back again next weekend to hear from you, Lord God, and to meet with you. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. We love you.